Welcome to our service of worship, praising our Lord Jesus Christ on this Palm Sunday, when we remember and celebrate his entry into Jerusalem ahead of his crucifixion and resurrection. These are some words from Psalm 118. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The psalmist was looking ahead by the Spirit of God to Jesus, the stone the builders rejected. And he is our salvation. And that's why we join in with that word of praise, Hosanna, that was said on that first entry into Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Prince of Peace. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the Son of Righteousness. Let's worship. Thank you.
And now we have this morning's Bible reading from Mark chapter 11, verse 1 to 10, read by Sheila.
As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethsaige and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!" Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. Amen.
The events of that day, when Jesus made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey's colt, in front of thousands of cheering people, raise many questions. What did the owners of the donkey and its colt say when Jesus' disciples came and borrowed them? What did they say when they got them back? Who cleared up all the palm leaves from the road? How did everybody get their own cloak back? Answers to these questions must be left to our own imagination. But the gospel writers have given us the answers to some other questions that we can explore together. The first one, who is this? Matthew, in his gospel, tells us, "Your king comes to you," fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, given hundreds of years ago. But the crowds knew him only as Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. John also tells us that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, but explains that even the 12 apostles didn't understand who Jesus was until after he'd been glorified. That is, after Jesus had been crucified, raised to life, and ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit came. Just like Matthew, Luke, and John, Mark records the crowds shouting praises to God using the words of Psalm 118, a Passover song that we heard some of at the beginning of our service. This Jesus, according to this song, is the Blessed One, the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Mark also records the words, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." And Matthew, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The crowds see the arrival of Jesus in Jerusalem as a sign, a harbinger of the fulfillment of these words spoken by Nathan the prophet thousands of years before, prophesying that God would, in the future, establish a new kingdom for the offspring of King David, his descendant. With the benefit of hindsight, we can now see that Jesus is indeed this Son of David, this King who rules over the kingdom of God. For the Pharisees who saw what happened Jesus is a problem. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will take away both our place, the temple, and our nation, as John records. Second question, why were the people there? The 12, as they were known, were there because they'd followed Jesus everywhere, even as Thomas gloomily said, to death. Jesus sent them ahead to prepare for his symbolic entry into Jerusalem as an act not of proud conquest, but of humility, entering Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. The crowd of disciples, those people who were also following Jesus, were so amazed at the miracles they'd seen, they wanted to joyfully worship God. So that's why they were there. The ordinary people in the crowd were there for lots of different reasons. One of them was curiosity. John tells us in his account that the great crowd had come for the feast of the Passover and had heard Jesus was coming. So they went out to meet him. He had celebrity status. John adds that many in the crowd had heard from those who had witnessed the raising of Lazarus from the dead in the village of Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. And they all went out to meet him. Many just wanted to be with Jesus, the prophet for Nazareth in Galilee. The Pharisees were there to try and stop people believing in Jesus. Teacher, rebuke your disciples, some of them said, as they heard the disciples worshiping God, with words proclaiming that Jesus was the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But they realized it was a lost cause. They said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Our third question, perhaps the most important one, why was Jesus there? He was there to suffer and to die. Jesus has said to his disciples several times that he must go to Jerusalem, where he would suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. He will be turned over to the Gentiles, he said. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. For what reason? Why would Jesus come to Jerusalem if this was what was in store for him? It was to save people, to save us. John records that Caiaphas, the high priest that year, spoke to the other chief priests and the Pharisees, unwittingly prophesying, "You do not realize it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." John goes on to explain that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. Paul explains how Jesus was fulfilling God's plan of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them." Jesus himself said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus came to Jerusalem to die, to bring life to others. Jesus always knew that the day would come when he had to fulfill his destiny. As he said to Nicodemus at the very beginning of his ministry, "God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." There was no other way to save us. Somehow, our sin that separates us from God and which ends in death needs to be removed. The only one that could do that was Jesus. As the only innocent man who had never sinned, he took our sins upon himself. He experienced the guilt and separation that sin creates and suffered God's judgment of death for this sin. As the wonderful old hymn, "There is a green hill far away," puts it, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Jesus came to Jerusalem to suffer and die, to save people. But he also came to rise again. Every time Jesus tells his disciples he's going to Jerusalem to suffer and die, he also tells them this is not the end. He always says, on the third day, he will rise again. The disciples couldn't understand what he was saying at the time because this mystery was hidden by God. In his first letter to the church in Corinth, Paul explains that the chief priests, the Pharisees, Pontius Pilate, the Romans, even the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms were all ignorant of this mystery. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus may have laid down his life for our sins, but he had authority from the Father to take it back up again. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, raises Jesus from the tomb to new life, the first fruit of all those who will rise again to resurrection life through faith in Jesus. This is a wonderful story, a love story, the greatest story ever told. Everyone needs to know this story. The God who created us loves us and wants us to be reconciled with him, to be restored to him, born again as his child. Everyone needs to know that Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, fully knowing the horrors that awaited him, but riding on to meet them, because he loves every one of us, and there were no lengths that he would not go to save us all from death, and to give us all eternal life. Why do we share this story? Paul puts it well. For Christ's love compels us. For we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Do you know God's love? Have you been freely forgiven, saved from death, and given eternal life by God? Are you compelled by Christ's love? Are you convinced that all people are going to die without Jesus? Will you live for him who died for you and was raised again? As we draw near to our Easter celebrations, it's good to be reminded of the grace that we have received and God's call to us to share this story with others. If you've not yet received God's forgiveness and new life in Christ, then please use this prayer today along with me. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much for going into Jerusalem, allowing yourself to be treated so cruelly and being crucified as an innocent man. Thank you for dying for my sins. Please forgive me for everything I've done wrong. Please forgive me for being so ungrateful to you for the sacrifice you made on my behalf. Thank you for the new life you won for me. I choose today to receive your forgiveness, to receive your new life, to live for you by grace and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time, do get in touch with us. Our contact details are on our website. I'd love to hear from you. My name's Stephen. We come now to a song that expresses the love of Jesus and our response of love for him. In response to and in the power of this amazing love that we pray for others. Thank you, Lord, that you softened our hearts and opened our eyes and opened our ears to receive your love and to put our faith in Jesus. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray for these same blessings for our family, our neighbours. Our work colleagues, people we meet when we're out and about, and the strangers we have yet to meet, who you have prepared for us to encounter. Help us, Lord, to tell this old story of Jesus and his love. Without fear and without favor. Amen. We finish our service as we started, singing sweet praise, with words that have been used to express love for God and praise for God for more than 300 years. My song is Love Unknown.
What hath my
May the story of Jesus' love fill you with joy and peace in believing every day until he comes again. Amen.